Amen and amen. Take your Bibles with me and turn to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 26. Continuing with our theme this year of transformed, I want to talk about a man whose life was transformed this morning. My life was transformed April 15th, 19, long time ago. At the age of 16, Gainesville, Texas, it was a Friday night. Walked the aisle, gave my heart to Jesus. Stand with me for the reading of God's word, Acts chapter 26. Begin reading verse number 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I live a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our twelve tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against goats.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both to the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, and that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to the small and to great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that Jesus would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said, with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. You may be seated. As we briefly mentioned last week, our theme for this year is transform. And the transformation that takes place in one's life as you read the scriptures and you study about the difference that Christ can make in one's life. It's a miraculous transformation. I will tell you, one of my favorite TV shows that I like spending time watching, it's called Iron Resurrection. Does anybody watch that? Iron Resurrection, anybody? Oh, man. Y'all are missing out on an awesome show. It's on Velocity Channel, and I don't get any royalties for making the advertisement for them. But what they do, they take old, junked-out cars. All right? Look at this picture here. This is one of the cars that they bought. All right? Now, this car is beat up. It's destroyed. It's torn apart. It's wrecked. It's in ruin. And there's probably not a one of us here that would say, I want to buy that car. Right? If you were to see that car, you'd say, get it to the closest junkyard. Smash that thing, put it out of its misery, right? These guys are incredible and very talented when it comes to their art and their talent in taking old, junked out, wrecked, destroyed cars and turning them into what I call a piece of art. Look at the next picture. That's the car. It is absolutely phenomenal. And I didn't put a bunch of pictures of it up, but you can go and you can look on their website, and it's absolutely a beautiful old Impala that they resurrected from this old, wrecked, torn up, beat up, destroyed old Impala that none of us would look at and go, there's something special about this car. Now, I will tell you, if you drove on a lot, you're looking for an old Impala, and you saw this one, you go, you know, I want to know what the price of that one is. I think I may want to even drive that thing, take it for a test ride because of the transformation that had taken place with this old car. Can I tell you, God can take an old broken down life. God can take a life that is broken by sin. God can take a life that everybody else says is ruined, is destroyed, don't have anything to do with, don't even associate with it, don't go around it, don't look at it, but God can take a life and make it through a transformation power that comes from God Almighty in the grace that he bestowed for us in the Lord Jesus Christ and can radically transform a life and make it something beautiful. Make it something new. Make it something worthwhile. Make it something purposeful because of his grace and his love and his goodness. Nothing else can do what God can do in a man's or woman's life. And the Apostle Paul, I guess if you were talking about a transformation in one's life, this is probably about as good illustration as you'll find. There are others, and we'll talk about others in the weeks to come. But in the Apostle Paul's life, there was a dramatic transformation that took place in his life. He was transformed, first of all, in his heart. And can I tell you? That's where it begins. The transformation that takes place in anyone's life has to begin in their heart. You see, the Apostle Paul had his heart set on religious activity. He had his heart set on religious activity. You say, well, that doesn't sound very religious to me. Well, listen to what he says. Look at me in verse number 5. He's talking, he's making his case before Agrippa, and he's talking about what the Jews know about him. He says in verse 5, they knew me from the first if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I was a Pharisee. He says, from the very beginning, for early on in my life, I delved into our religion. I wanted to do what God desired for me to do, is what he's saying. What is religion? You've heard me define it, simply put, man's attempt to reach God. That's why people say, why do we have so many religions? It's because there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every human being, and people seek to fill that. And so religions spring up all over the place because of God's attempt to reach man. Paul's heart, as Saul of Tarsus, was set on his religion. He said, I was of and our religion, of the strictest sect of our religion, I was a Pharisee. You get over to Luke chapter 18. You read in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus is talking there, and he's talking about a publican, a tax collector, and a Pharisee. And he starts in verse number 9, and he says that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. What does he mean by that? He said, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. How many of you Baptists fast twice in the week? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass any of us, including myself. He says, first of all, he's standing there and he's praying. So he prays to God, even though his prayer was full of himself. But that's a whole other topic for another day. But he was, God, I thank you. I'm not as other men are, extortioners. And he starts listing all of their sins. And he says, I fast twice in the week. Now he's talking about his religious practices. And then he says, and I give tithes of all that I possess. Right there, make him a deacon. Right? I mean, he was of, he's describing his religious order. And then the Saul of Tarsus, as Paul is Saul of Tarsus, he was of the strictest sect of the Pharisees. He did all of those things. And you understand that Paul was involved in religious activity. He had his heart set on doing what he thought was right according to their religion. To the extent where part of what he thought was right was watching over the coats of those who stoned Deacon Stephen. He went around persecuting those who professed to be Christians because it was affecting their religion, and the Christianity was permeating, and there were some Jews from his religion that were turning to Christ. And his heart was set on his religious activity. Can I tell you this morning, looking over our crowd, knowing what I know about people and ministry, sometimes people set their heart on their religious activity. That in some way, they're being a member of a Baptist church, in some way they're being involved in the church, in some way their service to the Lord in some way is going to merit them salvation before God. But let me tell you, just as Saul of Tarsus had it wrong, that's the wrong way to look at it. You see, our religious activity will never measure up on the road to Damascus. The Lord revealed this to Paul in a very strong and affirming way. So you see, his heart was transformed. It was set on religious activity, but then it was set on a personal relationship with Jesus. Because as he begins telling his story and as he begins outlining this religious activity that he was involved in, he then comes to the point where he tells Agrippa, but there was a day, and it was midday. I'm glad midday comes in our lives, this type of midday, where there was a light that shined round about him, brighter than the sun. And a voice spoke to him, and he said, who is it? Who are you, Lord? And God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, transformed his heart. So it begins in the heart. And listen to me. No one else can do it for you. You cannot depend on family's religious affiliation. You can't depend upon, well, I was raised in a Christian home. Well, good for you. It's just not good enough. Well, I was raised in church. You heard Brother Mike share how his life was transformed, how he was brought up in church and went to Sunday school. But it wasn't until he was a junior in high school that he allowed the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, to transform his heart. Saul of Tarsus, at midday on the road to Damascus, his heart was changed. It was no longer set on his religious activities as defined by his religion as a Jew, but in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Secondly, not only his heart was transformed, but he was transformed in his habits. He was transformed in his habits. You see, what was his habits? Well, look with me in verse number 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, that was the basis for what he did. Because he believed in his religious activities to the extent that he must do things that were contrary to the Jesus of Nazareth. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people in our world that feel like they ought to do things contrary to the things of Jesus in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Because they don't believe he is Messiah. They don't believe that he's Savior of the world. They believe he may be a good prophet. He may be a good teacher. But you see, first of all, in his habit, he was doing what he thought was right. And there are people, even to the extent that they go around doing things in a religious way because they think it's the right thing to do. But they're absolutely, totally wrong in what they're doing. What'd he say? He went on, he says, this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. Having received authority, notice who he received the authority from, the chief priests. And when they were put to death, when Christians were put on trial, when the saints were put on trial and they were to be put to death, what did he say? He said, I cast my vote for them to be put to death. And he says, I punished them often in every synagogue. And compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He said, it just wasn't just around here. I went as far as I could go. And all of this was what he did, was his habit. It's what he thought he was doing in his religious activity, thought he was doing what was right. Again, I'll go back and remind you that if you're involved in religious activities, you may think you're doing what is right, but my friend, listen to me. Unless you are transformed in your heart, which will translate in a transformation of your habits, you will fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He was doing what he thought was right, but when he was transformed, he started doing what he knew was right. Look at me in verse number 6. He's just given his testimony of how he grew up and how he was involved in religious activity. And in verse 6, he says, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. He's relating to his Jewish heritage and the promises that he had been taught, the promises that he knew from the Old Testament scriptures about Messiah and his coming. And he says, to this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God day and night hope to attain. He said what they were doing and how they were serving God, trying to obtain this promise. He says, for this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. He's saying it's come to fruition. And my habits have changed. I'm no longer doing what I used to do because I now know what is the right thing to do. Look at me in verse number 20. Because here's what took place. But declared first to those. Let me back up to verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. When he came and his life was transformed. And God said, I'm going to send you to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. And he said, King Agrippa, I wasn't disobedient to this vision. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. When you read chapter 9 and verse 20, Ananias was told to go and to collect Saul of Tarsus and to pray over him and lay hands on him, because when Saul was transformed in his heart, he couldn't see for 3 days and he didn't eat for 3 days. Read it in Acts chapter 9. Ananias goes, the Lord tells him to go, and he said, Lord, I've heard about this guy. He said, he's done harm to many of the saints. You want me to go pray for him? And Ananias did what God told him to do. He went and prayed for Saul of Tarsus, and as he prayed for him, it says there were things as scales that fell from his eyes, and Saul regained his sight, and they set him up and fed him, and as soon as his strength were, verse 20 says, and he immediately preached Christ. His habits changed. He was no longer going around doing things contrary to the name of Jesus. He was now going around doing things in the name of Jesus. That's a transformation. So he was transformed in his habits. Lastly, he was transformed in his heritage. What was the one thing he heralded? What was the one thing he proclaimed? When you read Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says that Saul went out breathing threats. And not only did he breathe these threats, he carried them out. Why? Because of his religious activity, because he thought he was doing the right thing. And he breathed out these threats, and he went and he tortured and persecuted those who followed Christ. To the extent that some were put to death because he was doing things what he thought was the right thing to do. And he was proclaiming that this was not right, that Jesus was not who he says he was, and that those who proclaim that he is should be put to death. They should be thrown in prison. They should be tortured. They should be persecuted. And that's what he did. That's what he proclaimed. But when Jesus moved in, he went from breathing threats to preaching Christ. The good news of Jesus and the difference that he makes in one's life. Most of us, if we'd have heard about Saul of Tarsus, and that he had come to Christ, we'd have been like Ananias going, now, Lord, I've heard much about this guy. I'm not so sure I want to be associated with him. I'm not so sure that I want to be around him. But his life has changed. And he preached Jesus. His heart was changed. His habits were changed. His herald was changed. He was transformed. me ask you, have you been transformed? You see, when Paul finishes up his testimony, and he said to the king Agrippa, you know all these things. He said, do you believe the prophets? He says, I know you believe the prophets. And King Agrippa says probably some of the saddest words in the New Testament when he says, Paul, almost, you persuade me to be a Christian. Almost. Then you hear the passion of the Apostle Paul when he says, I would to God that you and everybody who hears me today was not only almost, but altogether persuaded. And that you would be as I am, transformed, is what he's saying. The change that God has made in his life. How he's a new creation. He's no longer that old Saul of Tarsus that persecuted the Christians. He is the Apostle Paul. He's proclaiming Jesus. And he says, I wish you were as I am, with the exception of these chains. He said, I don't want you to be in these chains. I want you to know Jesus. Many of you know my story. Many of you know the transformation that's taken place in my life because I grew up, as Mike did, in the Christian home. Was a member of the church, was baptized into the Rolling Hills Baptist Church at 10 years old. Was involved in religious activities as much as a 10-year-old, a 12-year-old, up to age 15 could be involved. Age 12, my mom would take me to the church on Saturdays, and I'd sweep the buses out. It was something I could do. At 14 years old, 13 years old, I was playing the drums in the church. Y'all don't know I was a drummer. There's a reason you don't know that, because I'm not very good at it. Anyway, involved in religious activity. At age 16, my dad had this brilliant idea to take his family on the road and sing gospel music. He'd been doing it all his life. He thought he'd torture us with it too. It was a good thing. Was involved in religious activity. Was singing on the platform, singing the invitational song for people to come and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I was standing on this side of the platform and just as lost, depending on religious activity and everything else, to get me to heaven. But if I'd have died, I'd have gone straight to hell. And that night, April 15th, 1977, before you were born, I know, Jesus transformed my life. Right there, kneeling down at the first pew on the left-hand side, I asked Jesus into my heart. I repented. I turned to God. And then surrendered my life to works befitting repentance. Let me ask you, have you been biblically transform? Are you depending on anything other than God moving into your heart? You repented of your sin. You've asked God to forgive you. You asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior. Have you been transformed? Let me tell you, if you're depending on your religious activity, if you're depending on your religious affiliation, if you're depending on anything other than the transforming power of the grace of God, according to what the Scripture says, you will be just as I was on that platform that night before I gave my heart to Jesus. If you die without Christ, depending on anything else, my friend, you'll spend eternity separated from God in a devil's hell. So, preacher, how do you know that? I didn't say it.
God says. But here's the good news. Just as the Apostle Paul was transformed, just as Don Will was transformed, just as Mike Neal was transformed, you can be transformed by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. With heads bowed and eyes closed.